about it. We looked at, we had this big introduction about who Jesus is. And then we're looking at not just the Gospel of John, but the Gospel according to John. The good news of Jesus Christ, his earthly life and ministry, and what that means for us. And we're looking at the Apostle John's account of that. And we talked about his big introduction last week. We talked about his purpose, his intent behind this, which again is that we all understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we say that he is the Son of God, again, we're not saying that he is simply the human offspring of God, but that he himself is God. A little trick that I mentioned last week that I've heard that I like is whenever we hear anyone refer to Jesus as the Son of God, what I like to do is switch it up a little bit and call him God the Son, because that's who he is. He is God the Son. He is no less than God. He is not a different being than God, but he is, in fact, God himself. And we saw that John proved that right off the bat. He identified him as someone who is as powerful as God, who is eternal like God, who is in the same standing as God, and said right off the bat that he is God, and emphasized it several times. And he called him the light of men, and we saw that there's pretty much only two things as to how mankind, his creation, can receive this light. We can either reject him or we can receive him. That's it. We can either reject the light of Christ or receive the light of Christ. And what did he say? So those who receive, what does it say in verse 12? It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He makes it so simple right off the bat. Those who receive Jesus become children of God. And isn't that what we all want? But then he also emphasized towards the end, and this is something that I wish I would have elaborated on a little bit more, hindsight, but that wasn't necessarily the full focus of last week's message. But in verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, the only one who ever is, whoever will be, whoever has been. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. And I know sometimes when we hear the word see or seen, we're thinking of actual visual identification. But this is more the idea of seeing who he is by seeing his character. You know, you ever hear someone who, once we kind of see the ugly side of them, someone says, I see you for who you really are. That's more kind of what this is. Once we see Jesus, we see God for who he really is. We see his heart, his desire for mankind, his patience, his endurance with our obstinance. His desire for everyone to be saved. His heart for the low and the meek and the humble. For those that we sometimes feel like, I can't be that person. So we see God for who he really is because we see Jesus. So if we see Jesus, we see God. We're not seeing just a wonderful representation of God. We are seeing God himself. And we need to keep that in mind as we continue to go through this. These things that Jesus is doing, we need to realize this is not just a wonderful prophet of God. This is not just a very good man who's been given his abilities. This is God himself walking amongst us. This is God himself who chose to become a man for our sake. And so he really wants to drive that fact home. And that's what he does throughout this whole book. In fact, I mentioned it last week. It's not like we broke all the stuff down to realize it. But the book of John mentions the name Jesus Christ more than any other gospel account, 250 times. It says the word believe 98 times. He wants us to believe in Jesus so much that he emphasizes it over and over and over. Let's say we see the phrase Son of God so much in this. And so he gave this big, wonderful introduction as to how Jesus is in fact God. And today, as we go into this, as we continue in this introduction, he decides to kind of conclude this introduction of Jesus being the Son of God by giving a testimony of John the Baptist and his account with that. And this account is a little bit different. And so as we look at, oh good, last week my print was so small you could barely read it. All right. It always looks so big on my computer. But, all right. So as we look at the gospel according to John, we're going to look at the testimony of John the Baptist. We're going to look at a few different ways here with that. But before I get into it, before I jump the gun, there's one thing I think that we need to do, and we need to set the scene. Set the scene of what's going on here. Because all the different gospels give a slightly different account about John the Baptist. Luke goes into the most detail about John the Baptist. All the other ones, I think Mark has the briefest with that. But if you want to, I'm going to be in it super quick, but Matthew chapter 3, verses 4, and literally the first part of 7, it's going to seem so abrupt, and you're like, oh, I don't like cutting off there just because of the flow of it and how we read that grammatically. But we'll be there, but first, what I want us to do, and I should say, before I get ahead of myself, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 34 total. But before we get into the primary text of John, I want us to read verse 19, and then we're going to look at that quick passage in Matthew to kind of get the whole big broad idea. I'm going to break a few things down here, and then we're going to get there. So give me a quick sec. So first, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And this is the testimony of John," speaking of John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So stop right there. That's what's going on. Priests and Levites have been sent to go talk to the Baptist. So, looking at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through the first part of 7, it says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," that's where we're going to stop. So, we get the idea of what's going on. And so, what is happening here? And like, let's really look at this. So, first of all, let's look at who John the Baptist is. First of all, what he's wearing. I don't know about you guys, but all the pictures that I saw growing up, he was always wearing kind of like a nice little white robe of some kind on the waters he's baptizing Jesus. That's not what it says here. Luckily, I looked it up, and there are plenty of other people who have read the word and have painted the picture more accordingly with that. But it says, "John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist." But it also says that all these people are coming to him. He's kind of got like a little bit of his own little megachurch going on in got a lot of people out there, but look how humble he is. He's living out in the wilderness. He is eating bugs and wild honey. And I don't know about you guys, but I grew out of eating bugs when I was 6 years old. Know that. As crunchy and as delicious as I thought they were with that. But that is what he is living on for sustenance. He is literally wearing just like rags. Essentially, he's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. He's not wearing any slightly nicer clothing. He's not living on anything that is close to being elegant or extravagant. He is just barely surviving. We look at people like that and like, oh man, this man's a survivalist. He's roughing it hard. But he is out there because his focus is on the ministry that God has given him out here. And the fact that he is not going out to these regions to seek out these people. He is simply proclaiming the truth of God, and all these people are coming to him. It says in Judea and Jerusalem and all the region around the Jordan, and he's baptizing them. Now, it's not saying all he's doing is there's this homeless looking man at a river, and everyone's coming up and say, "Hey, can you please dunk me in the river?" Because the idea of baptism, what it really is it is an outward expression of our inward faith, of the transformation. Once we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we make this public declaration by being submerged in water. And that's what baptism is. It's not different for John as he's doing this. It's not different saying that because he's doing it, that that saves people during the baptism. That's not what it is at all. It says that they're confessing their sins. They're hearing the message that he has to give, and they're being saved from it. And they're going out to hear the truth. And all these people want to hear it. And it stirred up such a commotion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see what's up. Now, again, if we're not really familiar, like, oh, man, we kind of say it sometimes. We talk about it, especially when we get towards the message of the death, burial, and resurrection with that, the Easter account. We hear Pharisees and Sadducees a lot. They are the political leaders for Israel. So they're not the religious leaders, they're the political leaders. That's like us saying, man, we're getting such a big gathering here that the governor and the mayors and all that had to come out and see what's going on. Because so many people want to come out and see us. Now, the Pharisees are the most prominent of the political power. They have more power with that. They have more people with them. And then the Sadducees are pretty much in second place. Not as powerful as the Pharisees, not as influential, but it's pretty much top dog, second to top dog when it comes to political power in Israel. And so big that they came out. They didn't send somebody to go check it out for them. They personally went out to go talk to John. Now, this account in Matthew, they go to talk to John the Baptist. This account in John's gospel, they send somebody. And in verse 19, when it says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites, when it says the word Jews, right there, he's referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, it says in verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. In fact, it took me a while because I saw a little note during my study that says when John utilizes the word Jews, it's a different version of the word Jews. And I was like, what? And so I went and I had to look at the Greek and all that. And I'm so bad at that. But it took me a second to kind of realize that there is a slight difference in the way that the word Jews is utilized in a good chunk of John's gospel than it is in other accounts, because he is identifying a different group. So when he says Jews in the book of John, in his gospel, most of the time he is referring to the political leaders. When he just says, just very boldly, the Jews, he's talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. He's not talking about the entire Jewish people, the entire nation of Israel. He's talking about the political leaders when he says that. So right here, we see that the political leaders, the top dogs, the rulers there, sent the priests and the Levites. And for those of us who aren't aware of that, it kind of just brushes over that. But the priests here are speaking of those who are part of the Aaronic priesthood. And I said Aaronic, A-A-Ron, this Aaron, not ironic. So the Aaronic priesthood, it's kind of a weird word to say like that. But these are the guys who are supposed to be the main guys in charge of the temple. They are the top religious leaders for the nation of Israel. And the Levites, kind of like how the Sadducees are like second to top, the Levites are like second to top for the religious leaders of all of Israel. So you have the top two political leaders of the nation sending the top two religious leaders of the nation to go talk to this guy who's hanging out in the wilderness, eating bugs, wild honey, and wearing camel hair. Because everyone wants to come hear what he has to say. So that is what's going on. But the ministry of John the Baptist is so impactful that it is sending the top rulers, both politically and the top religious leaders, want to go talk to him. Of course, to be fair, it says that the political leaders sent the religious leaders of that. So it says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now we're going to look now more into his testimony. We're going to see a couple different ways that John the Baptist gives a testimony regarding Jesus. And that is what we want to see, that he is our ideal example for witnessing about Jesus. And for me, it's ideal because we're going to see it's short and brief. And that's how I like it. But the more I ramble on, the more I mess myself up. And I'm like, I'm not even sure what I said by the end there. But here's our ideal example for witnessing about Jesus. And we're going to see two different types of witnessing he does. We're going to see that he's going to witness to those who want to hear their truth. And he's going to witness to those who want to hear the truth. You know what I mean by those who want to hear their truth? And this happened to me a few times. And I feel like it's probably happened to a good chunk of other people. And it's not like that we're up on a soapbox out in public proclaiming the gospel wherever we go. But we just stand up for our faith. We let people know what we believe. We continue to lean on God faithfully and obediently. And every now and then it kind of spurs something up in somebody. And they come up and they want to ask you a question about your faith. But it's not just saying, what do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? But it's something that's a little bit more targeted question. Just like here, they say, who are you? They have a different intent behind their question. And usually it's meant more to get validation to what they believe. And I've dealt with that. We probably deal with that with who we live amongst out here. I've had coworkers who just try to ask several little things like that. I've had people who try to ask me not just what do you believe, you know, who is Jesus to you, what does the Bible say, but it's what do you believe about gay marriage? You know, what do you believe about, you know, getting into heaven and what the LDS church believes? People are always trying to look for the little similarities to where they can be like, oh, I believe that too. Awesome, we're on the same page. I can feel good about myself. And the one thing that I always feel the most encouraged about is there's a sweet old Jehovah's Witness man that kept coming by my mom's place when I was staying with her after my first year at Bible college over the summer. And kept coming, and he had very targeted questions. And he started up, and then he opened up the Bible, goes, what do you think that means? And I tell him, and I just give him a quick answer, and he just go, huh. He literally went, huh, and I was like, yes. And then he's like, let me get back to you with that. And that's kind of what John does here, because people want to hear their truth. They have slightly different targeted questions with that. And the way that John approaches that when he deals with those with their truth is that he gives complete honesty. He's concise, and he's Christ-centered. So usually I like to read the whole big chunk. But just for this to make sense, I really want to emphasize on verse 20 here, how he first gives this complete, honest answer. Notice what it says. He says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. I am not the Christ. Confessed, did not deny, but confessed. One that sounds pretty synonymous, and he says it boom, boom, boom. And remember what we say, whenever we see something that is repeated in the word, whether it is immediate, one after another, whether it's in the same context, whether it's in the same chapter, the same book, when you see repetition in the word, it's important. It means something. There's a little extra oomph behind it. It's something we need to pay attention to. When he says he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, it means that he was straightforward, straight-laced, he was honest, didn't try to go around about it. He didn't omit anything. I like to think of it as he didn't give a snarky response. Because they say, who are you? And he could have given an honest answer that wasn't really what they were looking for and gone around it with that one. He could have just said, oh, but I'm just a simple, humble man living in a van down by the river. No. He knows exactly what they're getting at. And he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to go the long way to try to finally get them to admit exactly what they're trying to get at. He knows what they're saying. And he gets straight to the point without denying. So he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He admitted it. He didn't give any room for doubt in what he said. And then look at all his answers right here. They're straight to the point. And it's something that I learned when it comes to giving a message with that, which probably we struggle to do up here sometimes. But whenever you want to speak the truth, and you want to get to the point, always make sure that your point that I've been told is a bullet, not buckshot. Sometimes you just want to throw as much at something sticks. You know what? Get to the point and let the truth be the truth and let that have the impact. So in verse 20 says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Boom, 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 straight to the point. Very simple, concise answers. A couple of them are, and then he gives one quick response. Now, when they ask why he's Elijah, it's because in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says to them, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so they're looking forward. They're like, when's Elijah going to get here? So this guy's not the Messiah, so it has to be that guy. That has to be the thing. He's like, nope, not me. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, God tells Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So these are the people they're looking forward to. They're like, okay, we're looking for the Messiah. This isn't him. We're looking for Elijah. Okay, this isn't him. We're looking for the prophet. This isn't him. And they say, okay, we're trying to get him to say yes to one of these things. Who are you? And he gives a very unexpected response. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where it says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John is simply a voice to prepare the way for Jesus. A voice. He's not doing anything big or grand. He's just giving a voice to the truth. He's letting them know who Jesus is. And that's all. And look how much of an impact it is having. All these people around the area are coming out to see this homeless-looking man, to be around him. And again, I don't know why I said again, I didn't say this in the first place, but for those of us who aren't aware, he's not this old man who's been doing this for so, so long. He's about 5 or 6 months older than Jesus, as in not eternal, but as in from their earthly births, from their mothers, because Luke accounts identifies that both their moms are pregnant with him at the exact same time. He's just, by our account, given by the time they were born as babies, just a little bit older than Jesus. They're essentially the same age. So it's not like he's been doing this for an extremely long time. This is pretty recent that this is going on. And it's having such an impact because he's being the voice to prepare the way. And he's just doing what God has guided him to do. And we see that later on, that he admits, that he confesses that he's done what God told him to do. We see that in the other accounts, but John doesn't emphasize on that too much because we're looking more so just the testimony, again, to point to Jesus. So his answers are straight to the point. He's not beating around the bush. He's not being snarky. He knows exactly what they're saying. And so he gives them the exact answer that they need to hear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he gets to the point. And then he comes back to make it Christ-centered. Because they're not coming to say, hey, you know who the Messiah is. They don't ask that. They're saying, who are you? All these people are coming to see you. Who are you? We need to know. What's your secret, man? It's like, should we be out here eating bugs and wild honey too? Is that the trick? Because if so, then I'm just going to walk away and, you know, throw money at it and hope it fixes it. No. Picking up in verse 24, it says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Again, the question is focused on him, not on, okay, what do you know about the Messiah? Because that's what they first initially asked him. They wanted to know when they said, who are you? He knew they were hoping he was going to say, I'm the Christ. That's why he said, I'm not. He knew that was their intent with it. Their focus is still on who are you, not who is the Christ. But he brings it back to focus on that. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It says these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So they went all the way out to see him. And again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, they all had the wrong intent going out there. They wanted to know who John was. They didn't want to look to see, hey, is this the Messiah? There wasn't this hopefulness. There wasn't a, you're not the Messiah. Well, where is he? They're just saying, who are you that's having such an impact out here? John brings it back to say, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. So the religious leaders don't know Jesus. They're not looking for him rightly. They don't understand what's going on. And I like how he identifies him here. He said, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He's not pushing himself down. I want to make that very clear. Because that is such a common tendency for us to do. When we are trying to lift God up and make people see him correctly, it's so easy to look up at him and be like, look how big and awesome and loving and powerful and wonderful and awesome he is. And look how awful I am. Look how lowly and depraved and sinful and wicked I am. But that's not what he's doing. He's not saying that when he says that I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. He's just saying that's how big God is. That even the act of untying his sandal, the act that a servant does, I'm not even worthy to do that because that's how big he is. He's not saying I'm so low I can't do it. He's saying God's so big, so wonderful, so righteous, I can't do it. So I'll make that very clear because that's such a common problem we have. So he has all these things when people want to hear their truth justified in their own little ways, and they try to disguise it in their own thing. He is completely honest, gets straight to the point. He's concise, doesn't drag the conversation out. Because man, do we like to just go on and on and on about stuff? We like to talk about all these things that really don't have the lasting impact that we wish that they would. Instead, he brings it back to where the focus is supposed to be on Jesus. And he says what they need to hear about Jesus. And that is how he handles the approach of those who are seeking to hear their truth in that instance with that. And then, in verse 29 through 34, we're going to see John's approach. People want to hear the truth. So, verse 29 through 34 says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the witness that is the Son of God. And so, I like what he says right off the bat. It says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming. And what does he do? He makes a public declaration. He says, behold! He's like, everybody, look! this is the guy I've been talking about. All these messages that I've been giving, talking about the Messiah, the reason you've been coming out here, the reason why you've been confessing your sins and been baptized and been wanting to hear more, come closer to God, this is him. Look. And that should be where our hearts should be when it comes to that. We shouldn't just be like, oh man, I only want to give the truth in private, in little one-on-one conversations. I'm not saying, hey, let's go be as radical as we can and go out on the streets and have big signs and scream at everybody, be like, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. But our lives should be at the point that we are standing up in such a way that people understand that there's something different. That when they're finally ready to see, we can see, look, that's God. That's Jesus right there. This is the Messiah that we shouldn't be at a point to where we are reserved and wait till it's more calmed down. Like, oh yeah, that guy over there, that was Jesus. That thing that happened 3 days ago, that was God over there. No, the moment it happens, we shouldn't be hesitant about it. We should be willing to declare it where we are. And it kind of makes me think that, you know, we are kind of timid people at times with different instances. Makes me think about, man, it kind of was way back when, about 7 years ago, when I was coming back from Florida after a little getaway for my 30th birthday, and I'm in DIA, and I saw pretty much what is considered Colorado royalty at the airport, because the former Denver Broncos head coach, Mike Shanahan, was there. Now, for those of you guys who don't know him, that's like one of the biggest deals in Colorado right there. He's like one of the top dogs that we will always be excited to see. No, it'd be like if you're in New England and Tom Brady walks in the room like that. No way. Like that. I know you guys know who that is, so that's why I use that example, that one. But it was like that. And there's a whole bunch of us who saw him. We're like, is that him? Is that him? I'm pretty sure that's him. I don't know. And only one guy went up to go talk to him, shake his hand, and ask if he could have a picture of him. And the rest of us were too shy and timid to go say anything with that. And the moment it was done, I was like, man, I wish I stepped up and at least shook his hand. We should have that desire with Jesus. We shouldn't be timid about it. We should be willing to tell people right off the bat, behold, this is God. This is Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of some, the sin of Israel, the sin of the good people, sin of everyone. That's what we're looking at. And then he gives a personal account. And that's what testimonies, personal witnesses, they should be. They should be personal. They should be about what we witness, what we experience, what we've seen, what we've gone through. And he gives it just at this one moment. Because first he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And then verse 33, skipping that one part, he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with the water said to me. So he gives a little bit of his personal story. This is what I've been called to do. This is why I've done what I've done. I've seen firsthand what has come about because of this. Man, God is good. I've done this faithfully because what God has called me to do. And then he says personally what he witnessed in the baptism of Jesus. And this is so powerful because we just brush this off because, man, it's one of those things again. It's written so quickly and concisely, but we see it in the other accounts as well. When we see that what happened, God the Son was baptized in the River Jordan, and then God the Spirit descended on him, and then he heard the voice of God the Father. All in this one instance. And we just brush off this account. Like it's just, oh yeah, Jesus was baptized. Okay. That one. All three members of the Godhead are present in this one moment. This is a big, awe-inspiring, powerful thing to point to the fact that this is God. This is the Son of God. John keeps bringing these big, impactful moments to point out that there should be no doubt in our mind, in our hearts, that Jesus is God. He's driving that home. And when I say John that time, I meant John the Apostle, because that is what his writing is about here, is these big, strong moments. There should be no doubt after every single one of these accounts that he gives that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that is who we are looking for. That is who we are looking for in our hopes for that. And so for a good chunk of us here, we're like, okay, well, I kind of already know that. So what? So what means that we should live more boldly because of it? Are we here to give the gospel of a good man? Are we here to give the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Not just a good man who came and gave good messages, hoping that some will be saved. But one who came and was patient and loving and endured hate and rebuking and was despised and rejected by his own chosen nation, his own creation, and suffered and was beaten and brutal and tortured and died on a cross because he loves us, a depth of love that we'll never understand. God of the universe, who is eternal before time, who created everything, loves us so much that he did that. That's what we're looking at. Not just a really good guy, but the best, the goodest. And so, we're looking at the Lamb of God. I like how he already knows. John the Baptist already knows. He is here for a purpose. He's going to do so much more, but he's here to take away our sins. And you don't have to wait for a certain encounter or a certain experience to happen in order for your sins to be taken away. People are already coming and confessing their sins, being baptized in his name. We don't have to wait for anything else. And one thing I really do want to point out, because I kind of glossed over it really quick, baptism itself is not what saves you. Or I should say baptism by water. It is baptism by the Holy Spirit, which happens the moment you believe. That's it. It's that simple. So, well, if it's that simple, how come everyone else doesn't do it? Because it's as simple as we have one of two options. Again, that's why I referenced verse 12 with that one. We either receive him or we reject him. There's no middle ground at all. There's no fence sitting in this. The Lamb of God comes, he is revealed, and we either choose to receive him and become children of God, or we reject him and become enemies of God. Hopefully, I'm preaching to the choir here. This isn't like, oh man, I don't know. But if there's anyone here at some point and you're like, man, I think I kind of get it, but I'm not quite sure. I want to know a little bit more. I want to be absolutely positive that I know. Come talk to me after. Come talk to Jeremy or Jesse. I'd say maybe even Steve or Pete, if those guys are more your cup of tea to talk to. I'm just saying, I know the rest of us kind of tend to just kind of ramble on and on about stuff sometimes. You're like, this wasn't what it was. Even though I just talked about advice, we're not concise sometimes. But we're more than happy to talk. This is one of the best things to think about. How great God is, right? But for those of us who do know this, we need to have this as our foundation, as Christ, knowing that he is God. Because that means everything else is small and insignificant compared to him. So as we continue to go on, no matter what we do in our day, today. As we continue our study in the book of John, as we continue our study personally, wherever we are, if we have a personal devotional plan, whatever else we do, as we pray, as we just go to work, as we spend time with our friends and family, it can be so much better if we really understand the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It just makes everything else just seem so much more simple and doable. All the craziness of life doesn't seem so crazy anymore because I have God Himself with me. Real quick, we'll pray. We'll have a closing song. And I just want to make it clear, if I can get someone or, you know, Elijah or Isaiah, if one of you guys, once we're done praying, could go grab the other kids. And we'll bring them in and we'll have our communion time. But let's pray. And then we'll do music and communion. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, the simple truth that is revealed to how awesome and powerful and wonderful you are. I pray that we really understand that you are the Son of God, that you are God, that we don't see you for anything lesser than who you actually are, and that we are encouraged to live more mightily for you every single day, that we have a witness and a testimony that can impact others and our lives, and that we can go about everything else that is set before us in our day with a greater confidence, knowing who we have in our lives. And I pray because we see how big you are, that we lean on you all the more, and we just understand how much the God of the universe loves every single one of us. And that because of that, that we grow in your love and that we can spread your light throughout the world. We thank you and we love you. And all of this, in your name we pray. Amen.